You know those experiences when you're reading a portion of Scripture that you've read a million times before, and all of a sudden something jumps off the page and you say to yourself, "Wow, I've never seen that there before, or never considered that thought before." I had two of those experiences this week, back to back, right on top of the other. It was wonderful. As I began preparing for this morning's message, I began to consider some verses in my mind that deal with the subject of scents, odors, aromas, smells. And the passage in John chapter 11 came to mind concerning the death of Lazarus and his raising back to life. And as I was going through it, it just jumped right off the page. I've read it 1,000 times before, but you know the story about how Mary and Martha had sent to Jesus, "Get down here, our brother is sick." And their desire was that if they could get there, if he could get there before too long, that he could do something to preserve his health. But till he got there, he had already been dead 4 days. And Martha's out there, and she met the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, "Don't worry, I'll show you the glory of God." And then Mary came out, and she was all boo-hooing and everything, and rightly so. And he said, "Don't worry about it, I'll show you the glory of God." And he comes to the tomb and he says, "Roll away the stone." To which Martha responds, and allow me to give you the Paul Reiner highly annotated version in modern goofy language. "Are you kidding me? He's been dead 4 days." And then she says this, "And he already stinks." And this is what jumped off the page to me. Of all the things that Martha was concerned about, she was concerned about how he smelled. To me, the most important thing is, "Lord, you don't understand. His heart hasn't pumped for 4 days. He hasn't moved a muscle. Rigor mortis has set in. He is dead." And she said, "He stinks." Seems to me the way he smelled would be of lesser priority, but it was utmost in her priorities. Nevertheless, the Lord says, "Well, didn't I tell you I was going to show you the glory of God?" And he cries forth, "Lazarus, come out of there." And here's the second thing. It followed right on the heels of the first one. And Lazarus comes bouncing out, wrapped up in grave clothes, which were strips of cloth that were wrapped around him. So he comes out literally looking like a mummy. And Jesus says, "Loose him. Get those things off of him." Considering that Martha just said he stinks, shouldn't someone have gone, "Ew, I'm not touching that corpse that stinks"? But no one said anything like that. And they went and they unclothed him from those grave clothes. Do you know what that tells me? He didn't stink. I never thought of that before. In this person that has already undergone, or what normally would have undergone, decay, and consequently have started to smell pretty bad, when Lazarus came forth, he didn't stink. Now, I believe that there is an analogy or a picture here of a person who is dead in trespasses and sin coming to life. And the stink of the death, the spiritual death, is removed, as well as the death itself. Which tells me God puts a priority on how we smell. Do you ever consider that? I think that's true. I think there is a spiritual parallel, an analogy, a type, a symbolism in how we smell to God. And I want to consider this morning that subject. We have been looking for some weeks now about the various members of the body and how those members, the head and the feet and the hands and the heart and so forth, should function if the body is to be functioning as a holy body. And I'm going to leave the parts themselves, and this morning and, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, look at that which adorns the body. And I want us to consider this morning our spiritual perfume, or for you guys, your cologne or aftershave or whatever you want to call this stuff that we put on it. And I want to ask and answer a couple of questions concerning this. First of all, question number one, what is the name of the cologne or the perfume that we should wear, and with that, what does it smell like? Second question is, where should it be applied? And third question, how long should it be effective? You see, as we move through the course of the day, there is a necessity, if we are going to interact with people, of not being offensive in our smells. Right? Not only do we not want to be offensive, but we also, by putting on some sweet-smelling stuff, we want to be attractive to other people. We want to make a good impression. And there's problems with doing that. You can shower or bathe or do whatever you want, and you're kind of going to be neutral. You won't have the offensive odor, but you may not necessarily smell attractive. But in the normal course of a day, you are going to come in contact with things that will be offensive. Maybe the vocation that you have, you will be working with materials or things that may not necessarily smell good. When my dad had his fast food restaurant, which I worked in, I would oftentimes come home from working and my wife would say to me, "You smell like chicken." Now, I wasn't sure if that was a good thing or a bad thing. Usually it was a bad thing, but every once in a while her eyes would light up. I don't know. But nonetheless, because of my being around fryers and cookers and that type of thing, I smelled like grease. And you can't help that. Sometimes you're in an environment because it's warm, because it's hot, you're perspiring, and not that the things around you are necessarily bad smelling, but your body just reacts to that and you create a natural odor. So you want to get rid of those things. You want to try to keep the odor from coming upon you, and therefore you use some deodorant. Well, I think there's some spiritual deodorant here. I think there are times you put a little Chanel No. 5, or you put a little Brute or Old Spice or whatever the case may be to make you be attractive. I think there's a spiritual application of that. And I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us the name of this spiritual sweet-smelling stuff. I want to begin reading at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." And there's the name of this sweet-smelling stuff. His name is Jesus Christ. "We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." That's what it smells like. Now our 21st century Western minds will have difficulty understanding what the Apostle Paul is describing here in verses 14, 15, and 16, because we really don't have anything in our culture that is similar to what Paul is referring to. But back in biblical times, in the Roman Empire, a Roman general might go off to a distant land to fight the enemies of the Roman Empire. And if he was victorious, when he came back, they basically had a parade. And in that parade, usually the general would be out in front and they would bring back the spoils of the war that they brought with them. But associated with the general would be the priests of the various god or goddesses, or gods plural, that were worshipped within the Roman Empire. And they would be bringing censers with them that they would be waving around, full of incense that would be burning, and there would be this aroma, this savor, this smell of this incense that would permeate the parade route. And along came behind them those that were taken captive, those that were conquered. Now, as they paraded through this thing, the smell of this incense, those that were conquered would have to go through that. And the problem is, as they were marching down this parade route, those that were conquered were marching to their death. Those that were smelling this along the parade route were saying, "Hey, that's the smell of victory." You see, associated with the general who went out would be the idea that the god or gods or goddesses that they worshipped empowered this person to have the victory. And consequently, the parade route, they had these censers to give an aroma of a sweet-selling savor to their god. Well, that's what he's talking about here. To one, to those that are being saved, the aroma of Christ is, hey, we're on the right side. No matter who wins Tuesday, Christians are on the right side. Ultimately, Jesus Christ will win the battle. You see, there's a war going on, and the battle, the war itself is going to be won by God and by our Savior Jesus Christ. The battle that happens on Tuesday, I don't know what's going to happen. It's interesting, and I'm sharing a little bit more of my introduction to my message tonight. If you listen to the polls are all over the place. I have heard polls that have landslides on both candidates. I have heard polls that say it's a toss-up. And everywhere in between. You know what poll is going to be right? That's going to be accurate? The one taken on Tuesday. We don't know what's going to happen on Tuesday, but I can guarantee you what's going to happen at the end of the war. Jesus Christ is going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as He is today. And the battle belongs to Him. And consequently, as we speak of Christ and present the savor of Christ to those who are being saved, it's an encouragement to them to say, hey, you're on the right side. No matter what comes along, you're on the winning side. Hang in there. Keep on fighting. But there are those that are being led to the slaughter. And it's an aroma unto death. Now, understand what I'm going to say very carefully. Listen before you react. I have no problems with friendship evangelism. Jesus was a friend of sinners. I have no problems in being compassionate to sinners. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. No problems with being nice. No problems with being helpful, no problems with being courteous. In fact, absolutely necessary on those things. But may I say to you, for a person to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they must first of all know that they are heading to hell. And if someone tells them, oh, things are just wonderful in life, well, then why should I come to Christ and be saved? You and I, as Christians, have a dual responsibility of being a savor of life unto those who know Christ and being a savor of death unto those who don't, so that those who don't might recognize they need life. The scent is named Jesus Christ. The smell, life and death. Where do we apply it? turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. You already are children. Be dear children. There are times I did a Rodney Dangerfield type thing with my kids. Take my kids, please. They always were my children, but they always weren't necessarily dear. Be followers as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. There's that sacrifice. There's that smell again. Where's it applied? Well, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, and the word filthy there literally is filthy or dirty talking. Yeah, we often hear the phrase dirty language. Don't use dirty language. Well, that's what this is talking about. Nor foolish talking. Interesting Greek word, morologia. Hear the Greek word logos, logic, and the word from which we get the word moron from. Don't use the logic of a moron. Literally is what that word teaches, or the communications of a moron. Nor jesting. Now, the word jesting there does not mean that we should never tell a joke. The idea of jesting here literally is coarse jesting of subjects that are not really for conversation. The idea of sensual things or ungodly things. You're not going to be making jokes of those things, which are not convenient or timely or fitting or adorning to the life of a Christian, but rather be giving of thanks. In other words, don't dwell on the things of this world that are fornication. The Greek word is pornea. We get pornography out of it. Uncleanness, covetousness, things that man goes after in his natural unsaved state that bring destruction to him, but rather concentrate on those things that come from God and be thankful for them. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. In other words, here are things that the unsaved of the world do. Don't you do them. Don't let your mouth, don't let your mind, don't let your body be in the gutter. Don't use speech that is corrupt, that is of this world. Not only that, separate yourself from this. Verse 7, don't be partakers. Do you know what? This should be a clear testimony that every Christian has by their aroma that they are Christians. When a person looks at how you speak and what you do and how you think, the thoughts that you convey, do they say, wow, Jesus Christ is on the mind of that person, or Jesus Christ comes from the lips of that person, or Jesus Christ is portrayed in the action of those persons? Or do they say, he's just like one of us? Verse 8, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I had to stop here this morning. I wasn't going to say this, but the Lord just impressed upon me this verse this morning as I was going over this message. Sin has always been in the world. There is no sin going on today that didn't go on 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. There's nothing new under the sun. But the problem with sin today is that once it was done in secret, now it's done out in the open. Have there been homosexuals around? Yes, since the beginning of time, practically. But now homosexuality, which was done in secret, is put out in the open, and we have gay and lesbian pride days, where there were abortions in times gone by. Yes, there were. Were there people that were having premarital cohabitation in times gone by? Yes, and that's why there were abortions back then. But now, living together is just the norm, and if a child comes along that's unwanted, it's a normal thing to have an abortion. And those things used to be done in secret, but now they're done in open. And it used to be if you did those things in secret, you were embarrassed about them, and today we say, well, it's just the way life is. And there's no shame to those things. And unfortunately, because the world says there's no shame to it, Christians adopt those values. And we have no shame. And that's a shame. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And when you arise from the dead, guess what happens to the odor? Is gone. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not only are you not to associate with that which is the world, but cleave unto God and accomplish His will. And how will that manifest itself? Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks occasionally for all things. Oops. Let me summarize verse 19. Worship. And let me make this quick comment. When worship is not a priority, that stinks. I understand there will be things, weather, health, ability to get out, that will keep you from worship. Walmart should not be one of them. When something comes as a higher priority than the worship of God, that stinks. And when people see a consistency in worship, they're going to say, that person really knows Christ. Here's the next thing. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submitting to your husbands. Verse 25, husbands, loving your wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obeying your parents. Chapter 6, verse 4, fathers and mothers, I think, are included in there, bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, there's a relationship between servants and masters, between employers and employees, where they're working together in harmony and making things work. And when people see people working together rather than to dividing countries, I don't want to get into that, they say that looks like Christ, smells like Him. And then finally, verse 10, standing against the enemies of God. I marvel how many Christians sit back and think, well, that spiritual warfare thing, that's for the pastors and the missionaries and the theologians. That's not for me. Yes, it is. You mean you don't struggle with temptation? No, I just allow it. Well, yeah, I guess you won't struggle then. Hey, they. And when the world sees a person struggling and being victorious. Oh, by the way, do you remember that verse I started off with? Now, that thanks be to God. I don't remember the exact quotation. Who always causes us to be victorious. I think you had something to say about that. Do you realize there is not a spiritual battle that you should lose? Well, I couldn't help it. The devil, he's stronger than I am. Yes, he is, but he's not stronger than God who lives in you. And when that scent, that aroma of Christ emanates from our body, may I say to you, it scares the devil away. He can't stand the smell of it. How long does the smell last? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. I know I put some speed stick on just last week. I didn't smell a thing this morning. At least that which was good. Can't understand it. Matthew chapter 5. In the beginning of the chapter, beginning at verse 3, down through verse 12, you have what are called the Beatitudes. Someone has rightly said these are the attitudes that the Christian should be. That's why they're called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Blessed, 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 blessed. Those are blessedly good things. But then in verse 13, it takes a little bit of a turn, the Lord does, and he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Some people have looked at this verse and said, okay, here it's talking about the salvation of a Christian, and a person can be saved and go along through life, and somehow sin enters into their life and they lose that savor of Christ, and therefore they become lost. May I say to you, nothing could be farther from the truth. First of all, the context does not warrant it. In this Beatitudes, is there anything in there about salvation? And the answer is no, there isn't. It's talking about the blessings that Christians have. It's not talking about the salvation they have or how to attain it. It's talking about those who are rightly related to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are blessed because Christ is dwelling in them vibrantly. They smell good. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. But salt can lose its saltiness. And when it does, what's it good for? Not much. But it's still salt. It never ceases to be salt. It just doesn't have the savor that it once had. And a Christian can be going along and being blessed upon blessed upon blessed upon blessed, and all of a sudden that savor begins to disappear. Why is it? Because no longer do we want to be poor in spirit, we want to be rich in goods. No longer do we want to be meek, but we want to exert authority. No longer do we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we want it to come easily. But, you know, just go through the drive-through. No longer do we want to be merciful, we don't get mad, we get even. No longer are the peacemakers. Because if they don't see it my way, nuts to them. And if they persecute me, am I going to let them have it? And of course, that's how Christ acted, didn't he? And see, we forget to keep putting on Christ. And the savor disappears. And what good are we then? Not much. In fact, we start to stink. Sometime today, preferably not now, I want you to go but not physically. I want you to ask yourself the question, do others smell Christ from me? Am I displaying the characteristics of Christ that cause those who know Jesus as Savior to rejoice and say, hey, we're on the winning side? And those who don't say, hey, I need to be saved. Are we applying to the entirety of our lives, every area of our thoughts and our speech and our actions and our relationships with others and our worship, the priority and the preeminence of Christ working through us? Are we continually applying these things so that the smell doesn't disappear? And if so, God is pleased with our aroma. If not, that stinks. Let's pray. Father, search our hearts and our minds and find out, tell us, where Jesus Christ is not preeminent. Search the activities of our lives and tell us where worship is not a priority, where language is coarse, where thoughts are putrid, where activities and acquaintances and relationships are just downright wrong. And may we apply liberally there the sweet perfume, deodorant, aftershave, cologne, whatever, of the savor of Christ, that we might be pleasing to you and productive to the world around us. And Lord, if we find that there isn't even a hint of the Savior of Christ in us, and we recognize that we're on the road to eternal damnation, may we recognize that Jesus Christ died in our place, bearing our sins on Calvary's cross, pouring out His blood for the payment of sin is death. Not joining a church, not doing good, not putting money in the offering plate, but death, which He and He alone could only pay with that blood of His own. And Lord, if there is such a one, may they recognize that now, and simply by calling upon that name in absolute trust and faith, receive Him as Savior and exude the aroma of godliness. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.